2 weeks ago, we were looking at King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. In particular, if you remember, we were contrasting the frustration and the rage of the king with the peace and the calm and the serenity of the three Hebrew young men. You remember that? On the one hand was the king, who was a man of authority, powerful and mighty. What he says, you did. He was in control. He was filled with pride. Well, he was full of himself. When things didn't go his way, he wanted to make sure that everyone knew who was in charge. And if you didn't stand when he said stand, or sit when he said sit, you were dealt with swiftly and severely. On the other hand were the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they knew the king's edict. They heard it. They knew the consequences. And yet, even in the face of virtually certain death, these guys didn't even break out a sweat. They are at peace. No anxiety. Whether they live or die didn't matter. They were not going to bow down to the image of the king. Well, where we left off 2 weeks ago, we seen our three young men, and they had just been thrown into a fiery furnace that had been heated up 7 times hotter than usual, and they had been bound and tied, and they were tossed into that fire. And all logic would dictate that it wouldn't take long before they were toast. But something unusual happened. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." I read that and I think to myself, no kidding, the guy was amazed. This is not something you see every day. The king came to the only logical conclusion that he could come to, that this was clearly the work of God. So he called the 3 men to come out of the fire, and when they came out, verse 27 says, the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Now, I go to a barbecue. I go to a campfire at my son's place or at Wolf Creek, and you sit around the fire, and after half an hour, you smell like campfire. You come home, and you smell like campfire. These guys were in the fire, 7 times hotter than usual. They come out, they don't even smell like it. You would think that such a powerful display of God's power would have a profound impact on the king. And at first, it seems like it does. It seems like the king gets it. Look at verses 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. It sounds like the king gets it. The king's admiration for the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is very clear and profound. It's also short-lived. On the one hand, the king has recognized that no other God can save in this way. But on the other hand, the king's recognition of God's power and authority only went so far, in the sense that it applied to all the other people, but not to him. He had seen the miracle. He had expressed amazement. He had even affirmed in his mind that the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were servants of the Most High God. But what he failed to do was take the next step and submit himself to that God. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar, even though he recognized that, wow, this guy is amazing, this God is amazing, he still wanted top spot in his kingdom. He was still filled with pride. One night the king had a dream. It was not a regular dream, a weird dream. My kids would have weird dreams. We'd sit around the breakfast table and they'd tell us their weird dreams sometimes. It was hilarious. It was not one of those. It was a dream that troubled the king very profoundly. The dream involved a tree that was big and strong, and it grew tall and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Powerful. But the tree was cut down, the branches were cut off, they were stripped, and only the stump remained, and even that was bound in iron. Strange things happened even after that part of the dream. And the king, as troubled as he was, he called whoever he can call to try to deal with this. He called the wise men, the philosophers, the scientists of that day, the magicians, whoever he could drum up. What does this mean? I'm troubled by this. What can you tell me? But no one could tell him the meaning of the dream until Daniel was called. And when Daniel heard the dream, Daniel was dismayed. Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 and on. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, that was his other name for Daniel, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky. Your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. And then Daniel gave the interpretation. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree. The Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. What Daniel is saying is that there's going to be a period of 7 years when the king would lose his sanity, he would lose his mind, until he acknowledged the sovereignty of God, even over himself. You see, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't one God of many, and he wasn't just a God for the common people. He was God over the king himself, the one sovereign God that even the king had to bow down and worship. Daniel pleaded with the king, verse 27, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. Oh, if only we could heed those words in our own lives. You know, sin sounds and looks so enticing, doesn't it? I mean, it does. It often does. Sometimes we see the results, the ugly results of sin, and we say, wow. But at the moment, sin it looks appealing. And Daniel is pleading with the king, accept my advice. Renounce your sins. Do what is right. Maybe things will keep going well for you. See, Daniel was on the king's side. Daniel wasn't against the king. Daniel had the king's interest in mind. But, you know, that wasn't the advice that the king wanted to hear. Following that advice had too high of a price, and the king just couldn't do it. He failed to heed the warning. I wonder how many times God puts warnings in our lives that we fail to heed. I know sometimes it's hard to distinguish what is a warning and what isn't, but I just wonder how many times God put something in our way. And maybe in our own stubborn pride or in our own desire for something that, you know, forbidden fruit always looks good, or we cast that aside. Well, time went on. And 1 month turned into 2 months and 3 months and 4 months. And I imagine after a while, the king probably started to feel somewhat good about himself again. The dream became a distant memory, perhaps. 12 months went by. And one day the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace, and he began to recount all the wonders that he had accomplished. He was taking inventory of his greatness, you know, his achievements. He had built a palace of gold. He had glamorous gardens that were built for the queen. He had doubled the size of town from one side of the Euphrates to both sides. He had filled the town with new buildings and temples and distinctive architecture. He had surrounded the town with walls that were known for their height and their thickness. The walls that protected the city were so thick that chariot races would be held on top of the walls. Outside, he had built a water reservoir, approximately 138 miles in circumference. with all this glory and splendor, his accomplishments going through his mind, he thought to himself, verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon? I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." Wow. Talk about a guy who was filled with a little bit of pride. The words were still on his lips when a voice came down from heaven, verse 31 and 32. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wishes." One commentator put it this way: inflated to the bursting point of self-esteem, he collapsed into the abyss of spiritual and mental darkness. Immediately, what has been said about the king came to pass. He was driven away from the people. He ate grass like cattle. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. This man who had thought so highly of himself and his accomplishments had practically turned into an animal. And after 7 years of living like an animal, Scripture says that the king came to his senses. He regained his mind. Verse 34 and 35 is his testimony. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored." That's a good thing to remember, raising your eyes toward heaven. "Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And as you go down to verse 37, we read Nebuchadnezzar's conclusion. "Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And I think to myself, what a difference has come upon this king. Before, he knew God, he knew the power of God, but God was not personal to him. He understood that God had authority over everyone else, but he had a hard time submitting himself under the authority of God. After all, look at all that he was able to do, his accomplishments. He was great. But now, after the king had raised his eyes toward heaven and he had stopped looking at himself and his accomplishments but looked heavenward, then his sanity was restored. Then the king recognized the sovereignty and the power of God even over himself. He recognized then that next to God, all the peoples of the world, including himself, were as nothing. He realized that God could do whatever he pleases. He realized that no one, not even the king, could hold back the hand of God or question what God does. We can finally say that at least at this point, Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. There's a lot of lessons we could learn from Nebuchadnezzar, but the point that really comes to my mind from this scripture, and I think you've understood it already, is that while initially the king recognized God's power and authority even, he didn't submit himself to God. He thought of himself as being above that. It didn't apply to me. All that stuff about God, it applies to everybody else. You guys better listen to that. But it doesn't really apply to me. I'm above that. That was his attitude. Very dangerous place to be. He was the master of his destiny, or so he thought. And the lesson for us is this, because today there are many people who recognize the existence of God. They might even tell you that they believe Jesus was a great man. But they struggle to let God have his way in their lives. And even as Christians, we struggle with that at times. We know God is great. We know God is sovereign. But even we have trouble giving up control. We want to have it. We want to have control. We want to be in charge. Maybe we're afraid of what God wants us to do. Maybe we're afraid of what God wants from us. Or maybe there's something in our lives that we don't really want to give to God, and we sort of hold on to that. And friends, if the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar teaches us anything, it's that when we hang on to something and we don't give it to God, when we don't humble ourselves, our whole self before God, we are asking for trouble. As long as we try to do things our way, sometimes months will go by and it'll seem like it's okay. But sooner or later, we're going to collapse. But when we lift our eyes to God, when we humble ourselves before Him, when we let God have His way in every part of our life, and I know that's a whole lot easier said than done. I understand that. But it's only then that we're going to truly find the peace that God longs to give us, when He will raise us up. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if there's something in your life, and I'm not assuming there is or isn't, but I'm just saying, if there's something in your life that God is speaking to you about, maybe something that you've held back from Him, and you need to turn that over to God, you will not go wrong doing so. In fact, it's the only way to move forward. And I know there are many here who can give testimony to that. I wish we had the time we can sit around and just share stories of how God has responded to you as you turned your life over to Him. How God has lifted you up, how God has sustained you, how God has responded to you. It's the only way when we give ourselves to Him. And I want to encourage you, friends, if God is speaking to you today, maybe He's calling you to give your own life to Him. Maybe there's something in your life that you have withheld from Him. I would greatly encourage you. I would plead with you as Daniel pleaded with the king. Accept the advice. Do what is right. Surrender it to the Lord. You will not go wrong. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, I realize this is not an easy word for us this morning.
But it is a good word.
Because we all want to be at that place, Lord, that place of peace, that place of joy, that place of freedom, that place of newness in Christ. We want to be at that place, Lord God, where the old, the past no longer has any bearing upon the present or the future. And Lord, the only way to get there, we know, is to surrender every part of ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we would do just that. Lord, whether we come to an altar for prayer and have the encouragement of others praying with us, or whether we pray quietly in our own seat, Lord God, I pray, Father God, that, and I know that you will respond to each one as we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.